But he liked to face the Qibla of Ibrahim, the Kaaba in Mecca. He used to supplicate to Allah and look up to the sky, awaiting Allah's command. Allah then revealed, قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ. Verily, we have seen your face turning towards the heavens. Until the end of that verse, فَوَلِّ وُجُوهَكُمْ شَقْرًا. Not the end, but the middle. So turn your faces in its direction. The Jews did not like this ruling, and they said, from the previous verse, مَا وَلَّاهُمْ عَنْ قِبْلَتِهِمُ الَّتِي كَانُوا عَلَيْهَا. What has turned them from the Qibla which they used to face? And Allah said, قُلْ لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ. And Allah said, say unto Allah belongs the east and the west.
I have a question.
Uh-huh.
Was the first Qibla in the Qur'an? Because the Sahabi are saying that the first abrogated thing in the Qur'an was the Qibla, but...
If the Quran abrogates, it doesn't necessarily mean that the Quran has to abrogate the Quran.
Okay.
It could abrogate a ruling that's from the Sunnah.
Okay, yeah, I'll do that.
Yeah.
That makes
no, sense. It wasn't in the Quran.
Okay, I'll leave that.
Because
I was like, I didn't think it ever written.
No. And it's not necessary. I mean, abrogation doesn't have to be within the same source. It can be across sources. Okay. فَإِنَمَا تَوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. So wherever you turn yourself, there is the face of Allah. And also, that's back from Surah verse 115. And also, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الْقِبْلَةَ oh, continue. مَا جَعَلْنَا الْقِبْلَةَ الَّتِي كُنْتَ عَلَيْهَا. And we did not make the qibla that you used to be on, إِلَّا لِنَعْلَمَ مَنْ يَتَّبِعَ الرَّسُولَ مِمَّنْ يَنْقَلِبُ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ. That's what somebody said. Except that we may know those who truly followed the messenger from those prepared to turn on their heels. Yes, alhamdulillah. Is the Qibla the Kaaba itself or the general direction? And how, we didn't read this, did we? And Hakim related that Ali ibn Talib said, I guess because I read it several times, so it seems like I already read it. فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. So turn your face in the direction of al-Masjid al-Haram means its direction. And Hakim then commented that the chain of this narration is authentic, and that they, i.e. Bukhari and Muslim, did not include it in their collection. And Hakim, just by footnote, his book is called Al-Mustadrak. Mustadrak means the stuff he caught. And basically he claims for almost everything that he narrates, he says this hadith is upon the conditions of Muslim, or the conditions... As-salamu alaykum, we're back. Allah's statement, وَحَيْثُ مَا كُنْتُمْ فَوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ شَطْرًا. And wheresoever you people are, turn your faces in prayer in that direction. And shatr also means half, and this is what the ulama said. That if the Qaaba is like precisely in this direction, basically anything around here is okay. When you're far from it. Is a command from Allah to face the Kaaba from wherever one is on the earth. The east, west, north, or south. The exception is of the voluntary prayer, nafl salah, while one is traveling. For one is allowed to offer it in any direction his body is facing, while his heart is intending the Kaaba. Also when the battle is raging, one is allowed to offer prayer however he is able. Also included are those who are not sure of the direction and offer prayer in the wrong direction, thinking that it is the direction of the Qibla, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not burden a soul beyond what it can bear. And likewise, as I said before, in an airplane, you can't move to anywhere else or get in the right position, even the Fard Salah, because of necessity, or you can do it like that. The Jews had knowledge that the Muslim Qibla would later be changed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated that, وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ لَيَعْلَمُونَ أَنُّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ. And verily, the people who were given the book know that it is the truth from their Lord. This ayah means the Jews who did not like that you change your Qibla from Bayt al-Maqdis. Assalamu alaikum. We're back. Let's see, where was I? Okay. The Jews knew that the Muslim Qibla would be changed. The Jews read in their books their prophet's description of Allah's messenger and his ummah, and that Allah has endowed and honored him with the complete and honorable legislation. Yet the people of the book deny these facts because of their envy, their disbelief, and rebellion. This is why Allah threatened them when he said, وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا يَعْمَلُونَ. And Allah is not in the least bit unmindful of what they are doing. Verse number 145. وَلَئِنْ أَتَيْتَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ بِكُلِّ آيَةٍ مَا تَبِعُوا قِبْلَتَكَ. And if you were to come to the people of the book, or bring the people of the book every single form of proof, they would still not follow your Qibla. وَمَا أَنْتَ بِتَابِعٍ قِبْلَتَهُمْ. And you are not going to follow their Qibla. وَمَا بَعْضُهُمْ بِتَابِعٍ قِبْلَةَ بَعْضٍ, and they don't even follow one another. وَلَنِ اتَّبَعْتَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ, and if you were to follow their desires and opinions, مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ, even after the knowledge which has come to you, إِنَّكَ إِذًا لَمِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ, you would then be among the oppressors and the wrongdoers. The stubbornness and disbelief of the against other people. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to His Messenger and to His Ummah, وَلَنِ اتَّبَعْتَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ, and if you were to follow their desires after the knowledge that has come to you, إِنَّكَ إِذًا لَمِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ, you would then surely be among the oppressors. Now back to what I read a second ago, verse 146, الَّذِينَ آتَيْنَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ, those who were given the book know it very well, just as they know their own sons. وَإِنَّ فَرِيقًا مِّنْهُمْ لَيَكْتُمُونَ الْحَقَّ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ, and a group among them conceal the truth and know full well what they're doing. الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكَ فَلَا تَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُمْتَرِينَ, the truth is from your Lord, so be not among those who doubt. The Jews know that the Prophet ﷺ is true, but they hide the truth. You still watching? Allah states that the scholars of the people of the scripture knew the truth of what Allah's messenger was sent with, just as one of them knows his own child, which is a parable that the Arabs used to describe what is very apparent. Similarly, in a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said to a man who had a youngster with him, is this your son? He said, yes, O Messenger of Allah, I testify to this fact. The Prophet ﷺ said, well, you would not transgress against him, nor would he transgress against you. According to Al-Qurtubi, it was narrated that Omar said to Abdullah ibn Salam, a Yahudi who had become Muslim, do you recognize Muhammad as you recognize your own son? He replied, yes, and even more. The honest one descended from heaven on the honest one on the earth. Isn't that beautiful? The first one being Ruh al-Amin, Jibril, and the second one being As-Saduq al-Amin, which was his name even before he became the Messenger of Allah, the most truthful and most trustworthy that anyone knew of in Mecca or anywhere around it. So this Yahudi said, yes, we know him even more than we know our own son, because the truthful one descended from heaven upon the truthful one on the earth with his description, and I recognized him, although I do not know anything about his mother's story.
Mother said that dream was of Muhammad.
Allah.
You intend to marry again,
and
she's
not
her
face. Who's that? Who's face?
That's his mother.
Uh-huh. Oh, because
okay. So this is the indication that they knew.
They knew, yeah. No. And there are others, yeah. Allah states next that although they had knowledge and certainty in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they still, the yaktumun al-haq, conceal the truth. This ayah indicates that they hide the truth from the people about the Prophet that they found in their own books. وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ, while they know it. Allah then strengthens the resolve of His Prophet and the believers and affirms that what the Prophet ﷺ came with is the truth without doubt, saying, الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكَ, truth comes from your Lord. فَلَا تَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُمْتَرِينَ, so be not among those who have doubt. Verse number 148. وَلِكُلِّنْ وِجْهَةٌ هُوَ مُوَلِّيهَا فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ, for every nation there is a direction to which they face. So hasten towards all that is good. أَيْنَمَا تَكُونُوا يَأْتِي بِكُمُ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا, wherever you are, Allah will bring you all back together. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ, Allah is truly capable and in power over all things. Every nation has a qibla. Al-Awfi reported that Ibn Abbas said, وَلِكُلٍ وِجَهَةٌ هُوَ مُوَلِّيهَا, what we just read. For every nation, there is a direction in which they face. This talks about the followers of the various religions. Hence, every nation and tribe has its own qibla, which they choose, while Allah's appointed qibla is what the believers face. Abu Aliya said, the Jew had a direction to which he faces. The Christian has a direction to which he faces. Allah has guided you, O Muslim Ummah, to a qibla, which is the true qibla. This statement was also narrated by Mujahid and others, and they're listed here. This last verse is similar to what Allah said elsewhere, لِكُلِّنْ جَعَلْنَا مِنْكُمْ شِرَعَةً وَمِنْهَاجًا, to each among you we have prescribed a law and a program. وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَجَعَلَكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا, and if Allah had so willed, He could have made you a single nation. ولكن ليبلوكم فيما آتاكم, but that he may try you and test you with what he has given you. فاستبقوا الخيرات, this is the same thing that's in this verse, so compete for the good deeds, rush to all that is good. إلى الله مرجعكم جميعا, unto Allah is your return, every one of you. This verse is completely different wording, but the same three concepts right in a row. Alright, that you know, this is a test, the different nations making different claims, and the truth is only one of them. But rush to everything that is good, and to do every good deed, and tawheed and oneness of Allah. And then Allah's reminder that all of you will be gathered up on Day of Qiyamah for judgment. So these same three things in the same order. In verse 148, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَيْنِمَا تَكُونُ يَتِبِكُمَ اللَّهُ جَمِيعًا, wherever you are, Allah will bring you back, all of you. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ, truly Allah is in power over all things. Meaning He's able to gather you from the earth even if your bodies and flesh have disintegrated and scattered. Verse number 149, وَمِنْ حَيْثُ خَرَجْتَ فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ, and wherever you go out, then turn your face in the direction of the Masjid al-Haram. وَإِنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكَ, and it is the truth from your Lord. وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ, and Allah is not the least unmindful of everything that you do. وَمِنْ حَيْثُ خَرَجْتَ فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ, again, and wherever you go out, turn your face in the direction of the Masjid al-Haram. وَحَيْثُ مَا كُنْتُمْ فَوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ شَطْرَ, and wherever you are, turn your face in its direction. لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَيْكُمْ حُجَّةٌ, so that the people would have no argument over you. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْهُمْ, except the wrongdoers among them. فَلَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ وَخْشَوْنِي, so do not fear them, but rather fear me. وَلِيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتِي عَلَيْكُمْ, and that I may complete my favors upon you. وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ, and that perchance you may become guided. Why was changing the Qibla mentioned three times? This is the third command from Allah to face al-Masjid al-Haram, right in a row, from every part of the world, during prayer. It was said that Allah mentioned this ruling again here because it is connected to whatever is before and whatever is after. Hence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first said, قَدَ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ, we have seen the turning of your face toward the heavens. فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا, so we will surely direct you to a qibla which is pleasing to you. Until وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ لَيَعْلَمُونَ, those who are given the book, they know that it is the truth from their Lord, and Allah is not unmindful of all that they do. Allah mentioned in these ayats, his fulfillment of the Prophet's wish, and ordered him to face the Qibla that he liked and is pleased with. In the second command, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, from wherever you start forth for prayers, turn your face in the direction of al-Masjid al-Haram. There is indeed the truth from your Lord, and Allah is not unaware of what you do. Therefore Allah states here that changing the Qibla is also the truth from Him. So first it was something pleasing to His Messenger, and second it is just the absolute truth from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His order, thus upgrading the subject more than in the first verse in which Allah agreed to what His Prophet had wished for. Thus Allah states that this is also the truth from Him that He likes and is pleased with. In the third command, Allah refutes the Jewish assertion that the Prophet faced their Qibla, as they knew in their books that the Prophet will later be commanded to face the Qibla of Ibrahim, the Kaaba in Mecca. The Arab disbelievers had no more argument concerning the Prophet's Qibla after Allah commanded the Prophet to face the Qibla of Ibrahim, which is more respected and honored rather than the Qibla of the Yahud. The Arabs used to honor the Kaaba and like the fact that the Messenger was commanded to face it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the people will have no argument over you after this. And it applies in both cases. Why? The Mushrikeen will have no argument because... because they acknowledge Ibrahim.
Yes.
Right. And the Jews would have no further argument because...
Because they already know what
Jews... That's number one. And also, the falsehood that they tried to perpetrate on the people, that, you know, he's looking up to us, he's facing our Qibla, so he's dependent on our message, was nullified and voided and gone. Okay, let's see, a little more. The wisdom behind abrogating the previous Qibla. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَيْكُمْ حُجَّةٌ, so that men may have no argument against you. Therefore, the people of the book knew from the description of the Muslim Ummah that they would be ordered to face the Kaaba. If the Muslims did not fit this description, here's another angle at it, the Jews would have used this fact against them. Alright? If the Muslims had remained on the Qibla of Bayt al-Maqdis, which was also the Qibla of the Jews, this fact could have been used as the basis of argument by the Jews against other people. Allah's statement, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْهُمْ, the people who have no argument over you, except the wrongdoers among them, indicates the mushrikeen of Quraysh. The reasoning of these unjust persons was the unsound statement, this man, Muhammad, claims that he follows the religion of Ibrahim. Hence, if his facing of Bayt al-Maqdis was part of the religion of Ibrahim, why did he change it? Which is just word games, because he's following the religion of Ibrahim, but he's also receiving revelation from Allah, so there's nothing to say that Allah couldn't introduce a new ruling, but it's just, you know, games. So if that was the religion of Ibrahim, how could this also be the religion of Ibrahim? And Ibrahim is long gone. Ignorance. The answer to this question is that Allah has chosen his prophet to face Bayt al-Maqdis first for a certain wisdom, and he obeyed Allah regarding this command. Then Allah changed the Qibla to the Qibla of Ibrahim, which is the Kaaba, and he also obeyed Allah in that command. He obeys Allah in all cases and never engages in the defiance of Allah, even for an instant, and his ummah follows him in this, inshaAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَلَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ وَخْشَوْنِي, so fear them not, and rather fear me. Meaning, do not fear the doubts that the unjust, stubborn persons raise, and fear me alone. Indeed, Allah alone deserves to be feared. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِأُتِمَّ نِعْمَتِي عَلَيْكُمْ, so that I may complete my favors upon you. This verse relates to Allah's statement, لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَيْكُمْ حُجَّةً, so that men may have no argument against you. Meaning, I will perfect my bounty on you by legislating for you to face the Kaaba, so that the Islamic Sharia law is complete in every respect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then said, وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ, that perchance you may be guided. Meaning, to be directed and guided to what the nations have been led astray from. We have guided you to it and preferred you with it.
Was.
Well, of course. You didn't know that? I mean, Isa's a messenger. Isa's a messenger. How could it not be legitimate? No, well, no, exactly. So it was a legitimate religion. What's there now is a corrupted version of it. So some of it's correct and some of it isn't.
But the Christians had a place.
That's what this says. I mean, I don't think we know of that historically. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ, that perchance you may be guided. Oh, I read that already. Okay. Verse number 151. كَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا فِيكُمْ رَسُولًا مِنْكُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِنَا, just as we sent among you a messenger from among yourselves who recites to you our verses. وَيُزَكِّيكُمْ, and he purifies you and cleanses you. وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ, and he teaches you the book and the wisdom. وَيُعَلِّمُكُمْ مَا لَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ, and he teaches you that which you never knew before. Wa'alaikum, yeah, no spelling either, Sapand. Allah reminds his believing servants with what he has endowed them by sending Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a messenger to them, reciting to them Allah's clear signs, verses, and purifying and cleansing them from the worst types of behavior, the ills of the soul, and the acts of the jahiliyyah. The messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also takes them away from the darkness, i.e. of disbelief, to the light, i.e. of iman, and teaches them the book, meaning the Quran, and the hikmah, which is his sunnah. He also teaches them what they knew not, and could never know, from any other source, but the revelation. During this time of Jahiliyyah, they used to utter foolish statements. Later on, and with the blessing of the Prophet's message, and the goodness of his prophecy, they were elevated to the status of the awliya, or the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the rank of the scholars. Hence they acquired the deepest knowledge among the people, the most pious hearts, and the most truthful tongues. In a word, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took a people who were, you know, they had their good qualities, alhamdulillah, of chivalry and generosity and loyalty, but beyond that, they had many, many bad qualities of barbarity and murder and infanticide and, you know, all kind of foolishness. The prostitution and alcohol and all this was running wild in the Jahiliyyah. And raid and counter raid. You know, there was no respect for other humans. Respect only was within a tribe. And one tribe did not value the life of another tribe, even though they looked almost just like them and were right next to them. This was the Jahiliyyah. And Allah SWT took these people and made them the leading people on the planet. Right? The original Arab recipients of the final message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala went from being almost like among the lowest of the low to being the leaders of the world because of the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ. This is from the next surah, not from Baqarah. رَسُولًا مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَسْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. And has conferred a great favor upon the believers when he sent among them a messenger from among themselves, recited them his verses. I read this already. Allah also criticized those who did not give this bounty its due consideration when he said, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ بَدَّلُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ كُفْرًا وَحَلُّوا قَوْمَهُمْ دَارَ الْبَوَارِ. Did you not see those who have changed the favors of Allah into disbelief, i.e. by denying the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his message of Islam, and caused their people to dwell in the house of destruction? Ibn Abbas commented, Allah's favor means Muhammad alayhi wa sallam. Therefore Allah has commanded the believers to affirm this favor and to appreciate it by thanking and remembering him. فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ وَاشْكُرُوا لِي وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ. So remember me that I may remember you, and be grateful to me and do not be ungrateful. Mujahid said that this statement, the Allah's statement, كَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا فِيكُمْ رَسُولًا مِنْكُمْ, as we have sent among you a messenger of your own, means therefore remember me in gratitude to my favor. And Hassan al-Basri commented about Allah's statement, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ, therefore remember me and I will remember you. Remember me regarding what I have commanded you, and I will remember you regarding what I have compelled myself or bound myself to do for your benefit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have to give jannah to anyone, but he has made this obligatory upon himself. And if we remember what he has put upon us, he will remember what he has put upon himself for our benefit. An authentic hadith states, يقول الله تعالى, Allah Most High says, مَنْ ذَكَرَنِي فِي نَفْسِهِ ذَكَرْتُهُ فِي نَفْسِهِ. Whoever mentions me in his heart, I mention him in my own. وَمَنْ ذَكَرَنِي فِي مَلَئٍ ذَكَرْتُهُ فِي مَلَئٍ خَيْرٍ مِنْهُ. And whoever mentions me in a gathering, I mention him in a gathering which is superior to it. Meaning the angels, because that's in another version of the hadith. Imam Ahmad reported that Anas narrated that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قال الله عز وجل, Allah Most High said, يبن آدم إن ذكرتني في نفسك ذكرتك في نفسي. If you mention me to yourself, remember, I guess might be a better word here, I remember you to myself. إن ذكرتني في ملأٍ ذكرتك في ملأٍ من الملائكة. And if you remember me in a gathering, I remember you or mention you before the angels. وإن دنوت مني شبرا دنوت منك ذراعا. And if you approach me a handspan, I will approach you a forearm's length. وَإِنْ دَنَوْتَ مِنِّي ذَرَاعًا دَنَوْتُ مِنْكَ بَاعًا. And if you come toward me a forearm's length, I will come toward you an arm's length. وَإِنْ أَتَيْتَنِي تَمْشِي أَتَيْتُكَ هَرْوَلَةً. And if you approach me, if you come toward me walking, I will come toward you running. So Allah SWT is saying this in this hadith, back to the, remember the mother looking for her baby and the compassion she showed, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards a small effort with a bigger response out of proportion to the effort you have put forth. Just as the Jannah is out of proportion to anything that any of its inhabitants could have put forth in this life. This hadith is sahih and it's narrated by Bukhari. اُشْكُرُوا لِي وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ. Be grateful to me for my countless favors on you and never be ungrateful. In this verse, Allah commands that he be thanked and appreciated, and promises even more rewards for thanking him. Allah,
you know, that he forgives
all these men and women, you know, I forgot how the verse went down, but it's, you know, implied that, you know, the mercy leading to those people who were doing it.
We'll start on page 441 next time. We're still talking about the question of ingratitude, like, you know, sin being ingratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Don't know that it's a sin. And I was saying to myself, well, you know, everybody may commit a sin. Nothing's a sin, pretty much. But I was saying, you know, that we would be left out of that mercy. According to the tafsir, you know, the Sahaba was understood it as, you know, whoever we were saying, because of all the blessings that Allah gave us, we would have to be ignorant of. We would have to be ignorant in the time that we're doing that sin. And if we repent shortly thereafter, I'll
always forget.
I'm trying to remember what the verse was.
Do
you have anything to
that? Well, the most important thing we need to understand about that is, if you ponder a little bit, the conditions of Tawbah, all right, one of which is that you never go back. And this verse is kind of speaking about that from a different context. That, and there can be also, there can be a person who doesn't know something is a sin. That's true. That can definitely happen, that a Muslim can commit something not knowing it's a sin and then find out. And that's clearly part of what the verse is talking about. But also just in general, you know, you have a moment of ignorance or a time of ignorance and you do something wrong, all right, but then you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance. But that's not a daily ticket. You can't just every day do the thing and then turn back. And that's what that's... And what's important to understand is that one of the conditions of tawbah, all right, is that you sincerely regret what you've done and you honestly intend never to do it again. So if you go back again and again and make tawbah again, number one, it reflects, or it's an indicator that the conditions weren't ever there. So maybe there never was a tawbah, because if you really had a serious intention not to do it again, you're not just going to keep going back to it casually, you know, and then making tawbah again. And that's really what the verse is talking about. It's those who do it over and over again, basically. What happens to he khati'atu. But also, as I was saying, if that condition is not there, and if your actions indicate that, then the fear is that there never was a tawbah, which means all the ones from before your alleged tawbah are back on your book as well. Okay? Because, you know, that's a condition of tawbah, that you seriously intend, I'm not going back to this. So if you find yourself going back to it, that casts doubt on your original intention. And if your original intention was not good, say you did something 100 times, then you made tawbah. Alright? Then a week later you go back and do it one more time. So do you have one or do you have 101? There's a serious doubt that you actually have 101 because you never had that serious intention not to go back, therefore your first tawbah was invalid anyway. No. Okay. What does what mean? Alhamdulillah. Then that's a really good sign that your tawbah was accepted. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a tawwab ar-rahim. He accepts tawbah. So as long as you don't have any indicators right here making you doubt, you know, did I really make tawbah or not, then alhamdulillah, you know, we hope and we assume that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, Inna Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'an, that Allah forgives every single sin. And the commentary of that verse is that this means with tawbah. Whereas the verse that says, Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi wa yaghfiru ma duna dhalika liman yasha, Allah does not forgive for anything to be associated with Him, but He forgives less than that to whomever He wishes. This is speaking about without tawbah. So a person who dies without any tawbah, if his sin was shirk, it's all over. There's no chance. But it's all over. There's no chance at all there. But if his sin was less than shirk and somebody dies with it, Allah stated very clearly, some of that He will forgive and some of it He won't. So a person who's on tawheed may end up in the fire, but it will not be permanent. Not that that's much consolation. Not at all. It was a day like 1,000 years or 50,000 years. Now,
okay. Now, you can associate partners with the boss, but before you die, you can for that. Then, chances are going to be. That's why you look at
that. Inshallah. It's impossible.
Okay.
Yeah, if a person is a Christian and believes in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and they die on that, it's impossible. Because that's shirk.
Emotion.
They don't really want to know anything. They don't really want you to explain anything to them to help them to do better. What they want to do is they're just arguing for the sake of, they're arguing for their religious beliefs and really don't want you to change them.
Basically, what it boils down to is that
you're
sitting out on the street in front of a grocery store, and somebody goes into that grocery store and comes out and tells you, look, go to that grocery store, I've already paid for everything. You can go get what you want. Are you then going to go and try to find that person and pay them back? No. The concept in Christianity is the same thing. These people are thinking, look, somebody has already died for everything I'm going to get. Why then can I make myself work if I don't have to? So I would rather not believe that I have to work as opposed to actually going and doing the work.
And then they get upset.
Yeah.
When a religion talks about works, and this is one of the things they try to put Islam down with, and say, you know, you Muslims, you don't understand grace. Everything for you is deeds, like you could earn the hereafter. And that's not true, of course. We understand both.
You know, I have an older brother who was baptized when he was a baby, and the man is in a non-repentant sinner without fail, and he thinks because he was baptized when he was a baby, whatever I do is okay. Really,
he said this to me.
And so, you know, they look at me and like, why would you have to do all that? Why would you have to take off some of that? Why would you not be able to, you know, go and...
Don't you have a
sacrifice? Yeah, you know what I mean? And so to them, we can just absolutely believe that someone would actually say, no, you know, like Rahul said when Aisha Rasulullah asked him, you know, why would you pray so much? You know,
yeah.
When Allah has already forgiven
you,
your
past. Like Lut or Nuh? Nuh.
I think it's Nuh.
Abdan Shakura.
And so, you know, this is the concept, and they don't even have that concept. And this goes back to what the Muslim was talking about gratitude. Even if that was the case, shouldn't you then be grateful for the fact that, you know, God has given you all this and you don't
want to do it?
Say again?
The issue is that, you know, from what you said from the book, it's clear. But I think that we lose focus, or we don't now lose focus, when we're, you know, helping them through that what the Christians do or what they don't do. It's clear what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about, what I just said about them. That knowledge is important, but what is equally important when you talk about Koba, you know, we need to be able to look at ourselves and do the cold mirror because if we drop down 5 times a day in prayer, maybe there are those Muslims that believe that they don't have to make another Koba because of the injustices that perhaps they committed against themselves, their own soul, or another soul. And I just think that when we constantly call that mirror up to, you know, what Christians do or don't do, where are we holding it up for ourselves and reminding our brothers and our sisters about what is truly good and correct? And Rasulullah, I mean, he didn't come out and beat the people over their heads in an admonishment to different ways in which he did it, whether it was something that he felt that over some time he could be gentle and be a model, or there were times that it had to be very strict and therefore right. I just, you know, and when you talk about the whole issue of women versus men and their thinking, men and women process information differently simply because whatever the priorities are for women are different from the priorities of men. And I just think that...
Wait, can you stick to an issue or two? I won't be able to remember all this. And I do have comments on what you're saying, so don't try not to wander around too much. Let me comment on your first two sisters. Yeah, first of all, alhamdulillah, we need to point out that you missed several classes because I spent a long time dwelling on the fact that the stories of the Christians and the Jews and everybody else in the Quran are for us. So the people that were here, they know this is the approach that we're taking. And so maybe that wasn't clear enough to you because you missed that discussion. But I spent a very long time dwelling on the fact that those stories are not there for us to point fingers and throw stones because that's of no benefit. Those stories are there because every single thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes in the Jews and the Christians and even the Mushrikeen is found in the Muslim Ummah. And there are many hadiths of this effect. There's hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, by Allah, Qiyamah will not come until idols are worshipped in my nation. That's the extreme case. But all the other things, the hardness of heart of the Yahud, the khurafat of the Christians just making things up and calling it the deen. And we made this very, very clear and probably emphasized it in almost every class up until this one, that it's not the purpose to throw stones. But that was definitely not the intention. Also, the Talbot was really, that was a completely separate discussion from the discussion of the Christians and what they did to Allah's religion. Those two weren't really connected. And finally, the thing about women, if I heard what you say correctly, some of what you said has, up until recently has been sort of the popular explanation, or maybe we should even call it excuse. You know, when people are cornered with this verse and say, what is this? You know, you Muslims don't respect women. But as I said, you know, even these people with their science and their investigations and their knowledge have, and I don't remember the details, I wish I did, maybe I can find it and bring it, absolutely confirmed what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in that verse. Without, and it's nothing that's insulting or making anybody inferior or superior, and it has nothing to do also with environment or culture. That it's actually biological, that there is a biological difference in the way men and women process things that relates directly to that command about witnesses.
And also, about the women.
The priority is not biological that men and women process.
Where did you get your information from?
From the same, well, I'm not talking about whatever it is that you say. That
well, I'm just saying they discovered that and they proved it scientifically.
In science, it is very clear that men and women have the same centers of brains, and the way they process is based on prioritizing.
What do you mean by that?
You know, take the example for which you gave. You said that if there was an agreement made, that women would be able to validate many circumstances around that experience. However, they wouldn't have remembered the amount of money, but many other things would have been remembered.
That's precisely what I said.
And you said, but the man would forget any of those other things and remember.
But not the ones that were critical to this issue.
Here is a matter of priority. Whatever those information were for the female, and that is the part that she holds on to and that she processes in her mind. It doesn't mean that she's not capable of processing the amount.
You're just saying the same thing I said. I don't know why you're restating it.
Well, because you seem to say that we process differently.
Yes, absolutely, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, let me back up a minute. Wait. Let's put this in perspective. First of all, we as Muslims only know, by the way, Sister Layla says that she wishes you would join her Tawheed class, that you need to be there. Let's back this up a minute. First of all, we as Muslims, all we need to know is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. Alright? So if we're doing a verbal transaction that involves a debt to a due date, we're going to get two men as a witness, or we're going to get a man and two women. That's all we need to know. Alhamdulillah. Allah said it. It's great. We know it's correct. We know it's the truth. We know it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A Muslim does not need anything else. Now, in the context, we Muslims who don't know too much about our deen or whatever, or don't know how to stand up for it, get cornered on this. And people start telling us, most Islam disrespects women. Islam regards the brain of a woman as half of the brain of a man. And Allah didn't say any of that stuff. Now, I only brought up the science incidentally because over and over again, as these people evolve and progress in their science, they stumble upon truth that we already knew. All right? If I could find the study, inshallah, I will give it to you and you can read it for yourself. Okay, I'm not saying, you know, science never makes mistakes. I'm not saying it couldn't be wrong, but I'm saying it's not about culture. It's not about how women are raised. It's about the nerve, electrons, whatever, the flows in the brain, that there is a difference in the way that it works between male and female, and that difference, which they discovered, relates directly to this. You could take it or leave it. But, you know, and that's not important. What's important is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. But what's interesting and alhamdulillah, a source of joy and reassuring to us is that when something that we've been attacked over for a long time is suddenly verified by the very science of the people who are attacking us, and that's the only reason I brought it up.
And also we have to remember, you know, looking at the history, some of the greatest scholars on Islam, Aisha, for example, you know, a genius female from the age of 6 years old, we cannot then be saying that women are mentally inferior to men in that sense. Because Aisha radiallahu anha was a genius from childhood.
Layla, would you like the microphone?
So therefore, you know, obviously we cannot be saying this. Yes, but that is a genius.
No, he didn't say inferior. He didn't say inferior. No, he didn't say that either. He said lacking. Deficient.
Deficient.
Not because.
Deficient. So
why not?
Why did Allah put all responsibility on the men for the deen?
He didn't. Not whatsoever. That's ridiculous.
You don't ever see no women either. You don't see no women.
That's not all the responsibility.
But you know, Rasulullah.
That's seeing men raising children either.
Rasulullah also explained what.
That's the most important function of law.
When he said deficient, he explained when and where they're deficient. And it's only at limited times of their life. You know what I mean? If this was the case in general all the time, we could not.
Must be a good microphone. You guys can hear everybody.
We could not then give Aisha the credit that we have to give her as a scholarly woman in Islam and one of the most important people in Islamic history.
Yep.
Along with the other wives of Rasulullah, of course, and other female scholars. So, you know, it's unconscionable to think that Muslim men would be saying that women are not as intelligent or not as important as men. That's not what we're saying.
I think one constitution point question you got is tell us if we get some free men. I'm going to say children. Because, I'm a small little man, but it's nothing. But I can definitely see the difference between a constitution between a man and a woman. Knowing what is right, knowing what is wrong, and still just—I mean, both of them are guilty of it. But
we are not showing this as Muslim men.
I mean, we're true.
But no superiority.
We
superiority.
We accept the revelation without faith. So, like the brother says, you know, if something is being we accept it and we don't question, you know. So sometimes, you know, men take these things way out of context.
Yeah.
Start talking about men and women's issues. You know, like for example, in, you know, the generality about men being stronger than women. My wife is bigger than me and stronger than me. That's an exception to that rule. You know what I'm saying? So I cannot sit here and say that, you know, all men are bigger and stronger than women.
It's not exactly that important of an attribute either when it comes to, you know, reforming society and
exactly.
Spreading Islam.
You have too much women.
Good. Probably not right.
Anything that you have to be afraid of to say, you should not be said.
Yep. Check the schedule. Check the schedule.
The thing is, worry basically on what you and I were talking about last night in front of your wife. Man, this thing is not out in the open.
What thing?
Everything I've ever said about being out in front of my wife.
and you know.
Okay, let me know if we need to get evacuate. Well, don't get tired of seeking knowledge from the Quran and the Sunnah. And as the brother pointed out, a lot of things. Don't interrupt me, please. The brother pointed out a lot of things right now about Aisha radiallahu anha being one of the greatest scholars of the entire generation of Sahaba, above most of the men. And I would tell you as your friend that I know this ilmul yaqeen, that many attitudes and thoughts that you have about women are wrong. And as a Muslim, I'm just telling you as your friend. You need to seek knowledge.
You need to seek more knowledge.
Yes, you do.
Because there is some things that you need to.
Oh, she's a good warrior too.
And I don't intend to want to do it.
But they don't suit your hawa. They don't suit your desires. So you think I'm not saying it right? Because your desires are not in line with Islam when it comes to women. You need to seek more knowledge of Islam. I'm telling you as your friend. You need to understand Islam better on this area. Every other area, you don't have a problem. But in this area, your mind is closed. In this area, your mind is closed, and you're not willing to learn. But we're going to get out of hand.
You're making fun of my life.
I'm not making fun of anything. I'm giving you my sincerest advice I can give you.
I ain't until the time.
All right, now.
What a smile.